back of your hymn book to our covenant reading as we do on a communion Sunday. And let's please all read together in unison. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and spiritual care, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrine, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to spiritually instruct our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our behavior, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from anything that would lead to addiction, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with another church of like precious faith, where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Thank you. We have begun a study on what we believe, what separates the Whiting Bible Church from other churches, and we are on the subject this morning of the Bible. What do we believe about the Bible? And this is the statement that is in our doctrinal statement, and you have been in membership class, some of you, or you can read this online. It states that we believe that the whole Bible, consisting of the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, is verbally inspired of God and inerrant in the original writings and is the supreme and final authority in faith and life. The Bible has been referred to in many different ways. We speak of it as God's Word. It's been called by some the Good Book, others the Holy Scriptures, some the Sword of the Spirit. It is known as a book among all books, a living book, a book that is alive and active. Some call it simply the book. But it is a book that stands above all others. It has been referred to as being miraculous, and I believe that is a good title. For first of all, it is miraculous in its origin. It comes to us from divine inspiration, and we're going to see that this morning. It is miraculous in its durability. It has outlasted the opposition of critics, surviving the attempts of many to exterminate it. It is miraculous in its results. In fact, almost every single one of us that are here this morning are here because of what the Bible has done in our lives when we have read it and believed it. Amen? It changes us. It is miraculous in its harmony. This is so unique because it agrees with itself in every part, even though it was written over a period of 1,600 years with more than 40 human authors, many of whom never even knew each other or met each other. It is miraculous in its message, telling of its many occasions when God supernaturally interfered in the affairs of men and accomplished his redemptive purpose. And finally, It is miraculous in its preservation, maintaining its accuracy and reliability down through the centuries. No one has been able to destroy the Word of God. Now, there are many passages in the Bible that we enjoy. There might be some that we stay away from. And Mark Twain actually said one time, most people are bothered by those passages in Scripture which they cannot understand. The Scripture which troubles me most is the Scripture I do understand. I think he realized what the purpose of was the Bible. But I want to share with you some words of some famous people and what they had to say about the Bible. The first one is George Washington. You may know who he was. He said that it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Andrew Jackson, our seventh president, said, "That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests." Don't we wish some of the revisionists would go back and read some of what our early presidents had to say? Some have Abraham Lincoln as their favorite president. He said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to men. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." And all the trials that Abraham Lincoln went through, obviously it was the Word of God that gave him the strength. Well, there are some who consider this last quote to be maybe one of the best presidents that was in our lifetime, and that's Ronald Reagan. He said, "Within the covers of the Bible are all the answers for all the problems men face. The Bible can touch hearts, order minds, and refresh souls." The Bible. Take your Bible, please, this morning, and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. When we deem something to be important, we believe that it is something that is significant, valuable, worthwhile, and meaningful. I'd like us to ask the question this morning, does the Bible fit that definition of being important? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, we are going to see some scriptures this morning. Let me read them for you as you have them open in your Bible. It says in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3, that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want you to see, first of all, an overview of these three verses. The overview is that the Bible addresses in these three verses salvation, sanctification, and service. Now, what is salvation? Last Sunday, we were studying Jonah's unique and strange prayer. Strange because of where he was when he prayed it. And as you left church, some of you shared with me some of the unusual places where you were when you might have prayed. But no one shared with me they were in a fish. I thought that was interesting. But when Jonah, at the end of his prayer, said, "Salvation is of the Lord," what he meant by that was the temporal deliverance of getting out of that fish. He didn't mean salvation as we are going to speak of it this morning. Salvation as in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins to provide for us eternal deliverance from our sins. You see, salvation biblically, as far as the New Testament is concerned, is a deliverance from the penalty, the punishment, and the presence of sin. When Christ died on the cross and we trusted him as our Savior, he delivered us from the penalty and punishment of our sin. It says in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I heard of a place where a few years ago somebody preached and they said that when everybody gets to heaven, God's going to put a screen on the wall and show all the sins that we've ever committed. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ took all of our sins and he suffered for us so that we would not face the penalty or the punishment of our sin. As far as the presence of our sin, we're still dealing with that. And that leads us into the second point of sanctification. Martin Luther, and last week we spoke about the Reformation, and we thank God for men who rise up and women who rise up to stand for truth, as Martin Luther did. And Martin Luther would make this statement. He would say, I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. And some people don't understand what he meant by that, but what he meant is the process of sanctification. When we trust Christ as our Savior, our salvation is secure, amen? We are in Jesus, in Christ, and he protects us forever. But we are in this process right now of becoming more holy. We're not as holy as we should be, and we're not as holy as we will be. But we are in this process of managing grace and becoming more like Christ. But the Bible says one day we'll see him and we'll be like him. We will ultimately one day be made holy. And then the third point of the text in the final verse is that of service. Service is not simply what you might do in the church for the Lord. It's what you might do in your family. It's what you might do in your for your friends. It's what you might do in your coworkers. It's simply, for some people, giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. It doesn't have to be a big issue. It could be something very, very small that we do for the Lord. Well, let's look at these verses more closely. Let's look at this passage and see what God says about the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice that Paul says to Timothy, now Timothy is a young pastor. He's about 33 years of age, and he's a pastor in Ephesus. And the Lord says, Paul says to him, you were a child once, and as a child you knew the scriptures, and the scriptures made you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Just turn back to chapter 1 for a moment, if you would. Chapter 1, Paul said, you know what, Timothy? You were a uniquely blessed man. Because I call to remembrance the genuine faith, 2 Timothy 1:5, the genuine faith which is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and now is in you. You see, Timothy had a mother who was a Christian and had a grandmother who was a Christian, but he didn't have a dad who knew the Lord. And rather than this woman saying, you know what, the responsibility of spiritually training is the husband, and he needs to do it, and he didn't do it, so it's just not going to get done, she stepped up and did it. And it's like a lot of women who know the Lord and love the Lord, and they're without their husband who doesn't know the Lord and doesn't love the Lord, and she's going to try to influence her children for Christ by herself. And God bless her, she did. And so here you have Timothy, who's a third-generation Christian because of a grandmother and a mother. Wow, there's opportunity right there for mothers and grandmothers to have an influence upon children. So back in our text in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, the word that Paul uses here for childhood is really the word infancy. You know what we love at Whiting Bible Church? We love it when moms and dads have these little babies and they put them in our nursery. And then they bring them to Sunday school. And they're downstairs and they're 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, and they're learning about Jesus. And then they get a little older and they become part of our Pioneer Club or our Youth Ministry Junction, and they continue to learn the things about Jesus. Why? Because notice what it says. Paul says to Timothy, you knew the scriptures, you understood the scriptures, and they made you wise to salvation. What is the goal and purpose of the Bible? It's to show us our need for Jesus Christ. God shows us that we're lost and we need the Savior, Jesus. And so Timothy came to understand the Old Testament, and really the scripture that's being referred to there, the Holy Scriptures, is the Old Testament. Don't miss the reading of the Old Testament. There's a lot of great truth about God and redemption in the Old Testament. And so we teach that to children, and they are made wise unto salvation. And this salvation is the eternal redemption of one's soul forever. It's not temporal. It's not get me out of this situation. It's get my soul out of hell forever and ever. It's eternal redemption. But notice the object of that faith is Jesus Christ. You see, faith is what brings about that salvation, but that faith is focused. Faith is always focused somewhere. Some people's faith is focused on their works. They're hoping their works are going to get them to heaven. Some people's faith is focused on their church. They think if they're a member of a church and they give to their church, then they'll get to heaven. But the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He's the way, truth, and life. and faith in him gives us salvation. How did Timothy learn that? He learned that from his mom and grandmom teaching him the Bible. That's why we're all about teaching the Bible. Because when you teach someone the Bible, something can happen in their life that can change their life forever. So here's just the 4 points that we just talked about. Salvation in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We learn it in infancy. We have a great inheritance from the knowledge of God's word. We have the insight gained through the wisdom of the scriptures. And then it is initiated by faith in salvation. Now you might say, well, you know, I came to know the Lord not as an infant. I didn't have my grandmother teach me. I didn't have my mother teach me. I'm like an adult now and I'm hearing these things. Well, guess what? You're now a babe in Christ. You're an infant in Jesus. You didn't have the privilege of learning that. I remember we had a fellow here who used to run our sound system years ago. His name escapes me for a moment right now. Frank Cheney. And he used to say to me, you know, Pastor, I came to know the Lord in my 80s. I've got a lot of time I have to make up. When we come to know the Lord later, we become like an older infant to learn the scriptures to help us understand who Jesus is. Now notice verse 16. Here in verse 16, Paul says some things that are really very unique and special. He says, all scripture, and that's the Old Testament and New Testament. It's interesting that in verse 15, he was referring to just the Old Testament, the scriptures. That's what you were taught by your mom and grandma. But now he refers to the whole Bible is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable, and he mentions the four areas. We'll talk about that. And so he references the whole Bible. Every passage of Scripture comes to us from God. Now, I don't know, have you ever made up a word? We used to have a president who'd make up words, and it was sort of funny to listen to him speak, and people be like, where's that word in the dictionary? And they couldn't find it. Well, Paul here is in prison, and the Spirit of God is directing him to write. And he's talking about the scripture, and he comes to this idea, and he has no word to have this idea communicated. So there are two words in the Greek language, the name of God, theos, you've heard that, and the breath of God, or the speech or word that would proceed from God, pneuma. Theopneustos is a word that he puts together. The Spirit of God directs Paul to write. You'll never find this word anywhere else in the Bible. This is the only time this word is used. And it communicates the fact that what we have in our hands, we call the Word of God. It's literally, if God had lips, and of course he doesn't have lips, he's a spirit. But if God were to speak from lips, human lips, he would say these things. And that's the word that's used. So what we have, the scripture, comes from God. Let me help you understand this. Do you remember back in Genesis 1? God spoke and it was, right? Let there be light. And there was light. Let us make man in our own image. Let us make woman in the image of God. God spoke and it was. What we have right here is God speaking. And so that word, inspiration, is the word of the breath or speech of God. Sometimes people say, oh, that was a very inspiring song. Well, we can't mean it like Paul means it here, because this comes from God. That inspiring song or inspiring poem or inspiring play, whatever it might be, is something that kind of gets your spirit moving. But we're talking here about something that's divine. It comes from God, the breath and speech of God. Now, notice the four areas. First of all, it's doctrine. That basically means sometimes you're going to open your Bible, you're going to read something, and it's basically teaching. It's going to teach you something. Something you need to know. And you know what sometimes God does? He teaches us something twice because he thinks we might have forgotten it the first time. And repetition is good. So sometimes you're just going to read something, and simply it's going to be knowledge. You're gaining knowledge. Why is knowledge important? Well, back in the previous verse, verse 15, what did the knowledge of Scripture produce? The wisdom to believe. So sometimes knowledge is important because we just don't even know. I, as a young man, was tempted in some areas where I didn't have a knowledge base to react to that. And I fell and went a wrong way because of a lack of knowledge. Knowledge is important. It's not everything, but teaching is the doctrine. And then is the next point, and this was the point that Mark Twain was referring to. That's where we are reproved. We don't like that, but it's where God tells us where we're wrong. And I don't know about you, but I'm very glad that God tells me where I'm wrong, because I need that. My mother used to tell me where I was wrong. I've had teachers tell me where I was wrong. I'm married, so I'm not going to talk about that. But God's Spirit uses His Word to show me where I'm wrong, where I need to be corrected. That's His reproof. But you know, God is the perfect parent. He doesn't just show us where we're wrong and let us go. Notice the third point. He corrects us. He leads us then in the right path. He doesn't just say, "You messed up really bad. I'm done with you." He doesn't do that. He says, "You messed up really bad, and now let me show you the right way you're supposed to go." And the Word of God is filled with positive instruction on the right way we're supposed to go, on the things we need to do. Somebody once said that if we spent all the time doing the things God told us to do, we'd never have time to do the things God told us not to do. And that might be true. But the last point is this instruction, this teaching of righteousness. And that's a very interesting word because it's literally the word discipline. It's the word from which we get the word disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is a student. A disciple, literally, back in the day of Jesus, you had many messiahs walking around who gathered among themselves disciples, followers, and they lived with these people, and they followed them all the way around. And Jesus, in fact, had his 12 disciples, his men who followed him all the way around. Every single one of us is a disciple, a someone. Who are we following? Who's the master of our soul? Who's the leader and teacher that we're following? If it's Jesus Christ, then we are going to let the Word of God teach us, show us where we're wrong, show us where we need to go, and then direct us in this right path. Then finally, we come to verse 17. And this man of God does not exclude you women. It's used in a generic sense, the person of God. In other words, if you want to be a person of God, be it man or woman, young man, young woman, what you need to do is let the Word of God guide you to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let's look at that first of all. It's personal. It's not somebody else. It's not that the Bible, that's really good. It's good for Pastor Dave. Oh, that Bible, that's really good. That's good for, Mrs. Smith, or, you know, teaching over there, playing the piano. That's good for her. Oh, it's good for some. No, it's good for you. It's good for me. Make it personal. That I might be made complete or perfect. That's the word that's used here. Complete or perfect is that you are suitable to perform the function that you need to perform. Now, you might say, well, wait a second. I can't do anything. I don't have any abilities. It doesn't matter what your ability is. The point of this is your availability. Are you willing to say, I'll do what you want me to do, Lord? Have you ever actually prayed that? It doesn't mean you're going to go to Africa to be a missionary. But it might mean that you do something kind for somebody today to show the love of Jesus. To simply say, Lord, you've showed me something in your word. What do you want me to do with it? You see, the Bible is not just for us to read and then put away and say, oh boy, that was really great. It's we do something as a result of it. And that's verse 17, that we become what God wants us to be, perfect or mature. And then I'm going to use the word proficient because it says thoroughly equipped. That means that when you're given a job to do, you know, it's really frustrating if you have to hammer nails and you don't have a hammer, you only have a screwdriver. It's going to take a long time flipping that screwdriver over and trying to bang those nails in. You need the right kind of tool for the job. And that's the phrase that's used here, thoroughly equipped. The Word of God will give you the word that you need for the moment that you need it. You're going to go out there and you're going to do something for the Lord, and someone's going to come to you and they say, well, what do I do about this? And a scripture will come to your mind and it'll be the right word for the right moment in the right place and time. God's word does that. It's the training manual. Somebody has referred to the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, as believers' instructions before leaving earth. That's not bad, because you know what? We're not going to need this in heaven. God's given it to us for now so that we could be the people he wants us to be. Proficient is that you are equipped. And then finally, it says, for every good work. Not just some good work, but every good work. You know, sometimes we as evangelical Christians shy away from this idea of works because people depend on their works to get to heaven. And we always have to explain our works are not the root of our salvation. Our works are the fruit of our salvation. If you truly know the Lord, it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that we are saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we were saved by works, we'd all be walking around heaven patting ourselves on the back and, oh, look at all the great things I did. It got me here. No, none of the great things we do get us there. It's what Jesus did that gets us there. We trust him. But what does the next verse say? In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 10, that God has prepared beforehand works for us to do. Why are we here? To fill up our stomachs? To sleep? To make a lot of money? To raise a family? To just enjoy life? No, we're here to serve God. That's why he's left us here, to do something for the Lord every day. And we can use the Bible. The Bible will be used to help us do what God wants us to do. The works are an evidence that we know him. So let's go back to our first question. Is the Bible important? Yes. The Bible tells us how to be saved. I love the fall. I love the changing of the leaves. I love the cool mornings. And then all of a sudden it's going to start getting this white stuff down on the ground. And we'll have to move that around. And then you know what will happen? It'll start thawing out. And all the trees will bud. And all the flowers will bloom. And everything will get really warm and pretty. And then it'll be beastly hot again in the summer. And people will be complaining that it's so hot, just like they're going to be complaining that it's so cold right now or soon. People are never happy. But all the beauty of creation that God has given to us won't save your soul. You'll never find out about your sin. You'll never find out about Christ's death. And you'll never find out about your need to trust Jesus by just looking at creation. You find that out through the Bible. The Bible made Timothy wise unto salvation. The Bible shows us we're lost, we're broken, we're flawed, we're human, and that Christ is the answer. The Bible then tells us how to be sanctified, how to grow in our faith. That we, Peter said this, that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all about the Bible here at Whiting Bible Church. You come to Sunday school, you come to evening service, you come to prayer meeting, you come to youth group, you come to activities, you're going to hear the Bible. Why? Because it's the Bible that helps us grow. This Bible changes lives. It changed my life at the age of 16, and still changing lives today. And then the Bible tells us how to serve. God doesn't want us to serve in our own strength. He wants us to serve in his strength that he gives to us. And he wants us to have a word to give to the person who's in need at that time. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God. The word of God is very, very important. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. We were in darkness. We were without light. And you gave us the truth of your word. You sent that light into the world. Yes, Jesus Christ is that light in person. But you've also given us the light in print. And we can read it. It's in a language we can understand. And you've given to us your spirit to guide us into its truth. Thank you. Help us to respect your holy word. Always sit under its authority in our lives and as a church. And help us that we would be led by it for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your hymn book and turn with me to number 308.